Welcome you back tonight. It's good to see you and have opportunity to worship together in song and prayer and now to study together from God's Word. And as John has read a familiar text in Matthew 7 of the wise man and the foolish man, the Lord clearly describes the choice before us when it comes to His Word. We can hear the things that Jesus says and not do them, and we are foolish, trying to build a house, our life, as it were, on sand. Our life will not be established, it will not be sound and secure, if we listen to the words of Jesus but do not do them. On the other hand, He said, the wise man builds his house on the rock by hearing these words, sayings of mine, and he does them. So, it's our intent to listen to the words of Jesus and do them. Of course, we understand that by listening to the words of Jesus, we not only listen to the sayings that came out of His mouth, but those from His apostles and prophets. God has spoken to us in these last days in His Son, and His Son has sent His apostles into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature, to the whole creation. He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So as we listen to the Word of God, we are listening to the words of Jesus. And as we do the words of the Scriptures, we are doing the words of Jesus and building our house, our life, on the solid rock, on the solid foundation that will stand the storms of life, the tests and trials and temptations, and will be brought home to eternity. If you're not building your house upon that foundation of hearing and doing the words of Jesus today, then we want to encourage you to make a change, to return to the old paths as we began our study this morning, and to walk therein. Just a brief review of what we studied this morning about returning to the old paths is that God has consistently throughout history pleaded with men and women to return to Him. From the days of Noah, a preacher of righteousness, we noted that God was proclaiming a message through Noah. We read it from Isaiah, Zechariah, Malachi, and of course Jeremiah, John the Baptizer. All of these voiced this message of return. In Jeremiah chapter 6, of course, is the familiar passage, "Thus says the Lord." We made that emphasis. "Thus says the Lord." These are not just words that came out of Jeremiah's thinking, but these are the very words of Jehovah. "Stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. And then you'll find rest for your souls." We noted this morning that everyone is trying to find rest. Everyone's trying to find peace in their life. God says, in the midst of the turmoils of life, our peace is found when we ask for the old paths, the paths of truth, the path of God's will, and walk in it. And unfortunately, because Judah did not on that occasion, and consistently few have chosen to turn back to the old paths and walk in them, the result is many, many die in their sins and have no hope of eternal life because there's a choice that's made, and the choice is not to walk in the old paths but to walk in the broad way that leads to destruction. Now, in our discussion this morning, we noted that God has a path for us to walk. It's the way of salvation, that Jesus is that path. Acts 4 and verse 12, "And none other is there salvation," that we must walk that path by hearing and doing His Word, just as we read in Matthew 7 just a moment ago. But that requires that we have absolute respect for the Scriptures as the absolute truth from God. If God has given us a path, and He has, and that path is the path of Jesus Christ, and Jesus has spoken His words and expects us to do His words, then we can walk in that path. That path is revealed to us in inspired Scripture. It is the absolute truth from God. And absolute truth is under attack. As we noted this morning, secular humanism attacks the truth of God, the absolute truth of the Scriptures. It tells us that man is the center of all things. And so we live in a me society. As long as it makes me happy and satisfies me, then that's enough. And if people aren't interested in what makes me happy, then don't have anything to do with them because it's all about me. That's what we hear in this world. That's just as wrong as can be. That's the devil's lie. And it undermines, it erodes respect for the absolute truth of God, as does immorality. Immorality erodes respect for the Scriptures. Who's going to choose the Scriptures when they've chosen in their heart and in their life things that are immoral, that are against the Word of God? It erodes respect. Hypocrisy, we noted this morning, erodes respect for the Scriptures. And we made an important point. Hypocrisy is not the fact that from time to time a Christian sins. That's how the world wants to define hypocrisy. If you're a Christian and you sin, you're a hypocrite. And you sin, you're a hypocrite. That's not right. A hypocrite is the one who pretends not to be sinning. Who play acts. No, when the Christian sins, the one who's listening to Jesus and doing His will, when that Christian sins, that Christian repents. That Christian confesses his sin to God. That Christian's forgiven. That Christian's not a hypocrite. When there is hypocrisy, it erodes respect for the Scriptures. And so we must guard ourselves against it. Doctrines of denial. Doctrines that deny the absolute truth of the Scriptures erode respect for the Word of God. And we noted that as well this morning. And so what we must do to return to the old path, wherein is the good way, and to walk in it to find rest for our souls, we've got to use the Scriptures as our only source of authority for what we believe and practice. We've got to go back to and demand book, chapter, and verse preaching and living. That's what I need. I need to know what God's Word says. I don't need your opinion and you don't need mine. But we both need the Word of God. And that's how we're going to demonstrate our respect for the old paths that God has established, for the Scripture and the truth He's revealed, is we're going to let it be our standard, and that's going to be enough. And not compromise those things or not compromise the truth that has been revealed by Him. Now, tonight, we want to build upon this truth, this principle, because returning to the old paths of the pure gospel means that hearts will return to God. When we go back to the old paths of God, now remember the old paths of which Jeremiah spoke, is the path God established. God revealed that path. Moses didn't set it out. You know, who led Israel in the wilderness? It was God. By the pillar of fire at night and the pillar of cloud in the day. And when that cloud moved, then Israel moved. And when it stopped, they stopped. That happened for 40 years. God directed them. God set their path. Because you see, they had refused to take the land. And so you're going to wander now, He said. But in the wilderness wanderings, He guided them. Well, we've got to follow the path that God reveals for us. And when we do, that means our hearts will be given back to God. Isn't that really a problem when we don't follow the path that God has set? It's because our heart's not there. I mean, you know, after all, if my heart wants to travel from Seattle to Dallas, Texas, then I'll figure a way to get there, won't I? My heart will be set and I'll follow the course and I'll get there. But if my heart's not in it, you know, if I say, well, I'm on a trip to Dallas, but really I'd rather see, I don't know, Santa Fe, New Mexico, then I'll probably go that route. I need to go to Dallas, but I'd prefer to go to Santa Fe. Well, you see, if my heart's not in the trip, I probably won't be on the path for very long. Is your heart in the trip? Do you want to be on the old paths? You say, oh yeah, I want to go to heaven. Really? Do you really want to go to heaven? Because if you really want to go to heaven, there's only one way. the old paths that God has revealed, Jesus the Christ, His Word, His pure gospel, revealed in inspired Scripture. There is a way. You can listen to it. You can do it. But your heart has to be there. And when we turn back to the old paths, then God tells us, that's where I want you to be, and that's where your heart will be. Look at this, Malachi 4, verses 4 and 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Now he's prophesying of John the Baptist. Jesus says that in Matthew 17, 11 through 13. John is the fulfillment of this prophecy. But look at what he said, how he describes this. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. A day of judgment was coming against Israel. It happened in AD 70 when God brought a judgment upon them for rejecting Messiah. But he says, Elijah's going to come before that great and terrible day. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. He's going to turn the affections of the children back to the fathers, the affections of the people back to God. Jesus came, or John came saying, repent. Turn your heart. Change your heart. Turn it back to God. Remember, the angel told his parents that the child would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Luke 1, 16 and 17. When we choose to go back to God's path and respect His authority in the Word and demand His authority for my living, and let His Word really guide me on that path, my heart's going to be there. Because that's what God wants all the time. You see, we cannot separate our heart from the Word of God. A lot of people want to try to do that. They want to tell us that my heart's with God. God wants my heart to be right. Absolutely, He does. But your heart can't be right if you're on the wrong path. You're going to go to the wrong place. I may have a heart that wants to go to Dallas, but I'm on the road that goes to L.A. My heart says Dallas. The road says L.A. Where am I going to get? Where am I going to go? It's going to be L.A., isn't it? The way of man is not in himself. It is not a man who walks to direct his own steps. So I've got to let God direct me. Amen. And when I let God direct me in His inspired Word, then I'm going to be on the path He wants me to be on. My heart will be there too. And that's what God wants. He wants our heart and our hand. He wants our heart and our hands and our feet. He wants our whole being. Gospel has the power to do that. And only the gospel. Only the gospel has the power to turn sinful hearts to God. Secular humanism won't do it. Doctrines of denial won't do it. The selfish immorality won't do it. Hypocrisy won't do it. The only thing that'll do it is the gospel and its power to save us. Ephesians 4, 20 through 24 describes hearts that have been darkened in sin. And we were all there. Our hearts were darkened by sin. But the light of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ shines. It shined in our hearts. It led us to repent and obey the gospel to be saved. Look at Ephesians 4, 20 through 24. Paul wrote, you've not so learned Christ, if indeed you heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man that grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's your heart. And that you put on the new man that was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so when we are cut to the heart because of our sin by the truth of God, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. When we hear truth, it ought to cut to our hearts when we're in sin against it. Then we can repent, you see. Then we have a good heart that will take the Word of God and hold it fast and bear fruit with patience. Luke 8:15. Returning to the old paths wherein is the right way and walking therein, that's going to turn our hearts back to God. And until our hearts are there, our feet won't be there. Our hands won't be there. Our lives will not be there. So let's get our heart right. Let's repent of sin. Let's let the gospel do its work. Let the gospel in. Let it do its work. Turning our hearts to God. so that our lives will do what Jesus says. When we return to the old paths of the pure gospel, it will return sinners to Christ's law of pardon. In Acts 3rd chapter, there were people in ignorance. They did not know that Jesus was the Christ, and they said, "Crucify Him." They were in sin. They had sinned against God. And all of us, in our sin, joined them. Before we became Christians, we too had sinned against God. We too were defiled, even as they. But now look what Peter told them. He said, "Yet now, brethren, I know that in ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all His prophets, that the Christ would suffer, He's thus fulfilled. You killed Him, but God was fulfilling His word through all of it. Repent, therefore, change your heart, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." That parallels Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. You see, when someone today says, "I want to return to the old paths," well, here's how you start. You repent and be converted. You repent and be baptized so your sins can be removed, so your sins can be blotted out, so you can have this refreshment of spiritual blessings, of redemption and an inheritance that comes from God. See, when we turn our hearts back to the old paths, we're in His right way, then we'll be united on how to be saved. Why is there such division in the world about how to be saved? People who say Jesus is the Christ. Why is there such division? Because we can't understand the Bible on how to be saved? No, that's not the answer. Well, because hearts haven't been given to God yet. And because we haven't gone back to the simple plan of how to be saved. There's one faith, one baptism, Ephesians 4:5 says. So it really is a heart issue. Like everything else that God says, starts with our heart to submit to His will on how to be saved. When people come to the old paths, then it's about being saved in God's way. You're not going to be saved by a sinner's prayer. It's just not in the Scriptures. And we can't say, "Well, it's not there, so it must be okay to do." No, because the Scriptures tell us how to be saved. And we can't say, "Well, I can't find that sinner's prayer, but I really think I'm saved by it, and therefore it's okay." Of course not. You see, if we're going to return to the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and find rest for our souls, Jesus, the way to heaven, the way to the Father, has revealed how to find rest for my soul from sin. And it's not by prayer, it's not by faith only, it's not by some Holy Spirit experience. It's by hearing the gospel and believing it and confessing my faith that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting and being baptized. The book of Acts shows that pattern over and over and over. Now, why is it we can see that about the plan of salvation, but we are unwilling to see that about other things concerning the path that God has revealed? That's an important question. And the answer goes back to our first point, issue of the heart. Not yet respecting the absolute authority of the Word like we ought to. Until I respect the map, I won't use the map on how to get to L.A. Unless I respect that map, have some confidence in that map, and use that map, I won't know. I won't get there. Well, I know it's down south somewhere, and I think I'm on the way. Maybe I'll get there. I want to. Oh yeah, I'm going to get there. I know I am. Map? Nah, not for me. You want to be saved? God's given a map. You want to live as a saved person is supposed to live? God's given a map. God's given a map. The question is, am I willing to use the map? Am I willing to say I need the map? that I can't do without the map because I've got to know how to get there. How to be saved, and then how to be a Christian. Because you see, when we return to the old paths of the pure gospel, then that will help Christians return to purity and worship. It's going to show us how to worship and what to worship and with what heart to worship. It's going to teach us about worship. And I've got to be a true worshiper. If I'm a false worshiper, I'm not going to be ushered into heaven. I can't be a false worshiper of the true God. That's called sin when I do that. When I offer false worship to the true God, that's sin. That's sin. You see, Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire to God, which He had not commanded. And they died that day. God struck them dead. God's not going to automatically accept whatever we offer Him. He's the true God. He gets to set the terms, not me. Not you. He teaches us. His path shows us God is spirit, and he that worships Him must worship in spirit and truth. In spirit, our heart must be pure and holy and right. And truth, there must be a standard that we follow and live by and present by which we present our worship to God. And just like the plan of salvation, there's a pattern of worship in the New Testament. There is. Just like there is about how to be saved, we learn how to worship. We learn that singing is acceptable to God. He wants us to sing. He teaches us to sing. He says that we're to make melody in our heart to the Lord. And so with a heart of praise and adoration, we open our mouths and we sing a message of praise and exaltation, as well as admonition and encouragement and teaching. Colossians 2:16 says, for one another. We pray, following the example of the apostles and early saints in Acts 2:42. We give on the first day of the week to be able to help brethren in need and to do the work God gives the local church. Giving is an act of thanksgiving. It's an act of worship, as Mike rightly noted this morning at the table, after the table, when we gave. He said, it's a part of our worship. Giving is worship. It's an expression of adoration and praise and thanksgiving to God. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 10, if you doubt that. I think it's all right. That might not be the right verse. Now I'm going to have to give you the right one. Sorry. I don't want to miss this because it's so important. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 10 is what I was thinking of. 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 12. The Lord's Supper is worship. We remember His death till He comes. 1 Corinthians 11 says, preaching the Word, listening to the Word of God, learning it, being exhorted by it, being instructed from it. That's worship. Listening to God speak. When we preach the Word, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Thus says the Lord, Jeremiah said. Can we do that today? Absolutely. If that's not our preaching, if we cannot put our finger on the passage, thus saith the Lord, here it is in the Word of God, then that's not worship. Not true worship. We want to offer Him true worship. You see, when the heart's not right, then whatever we offer, God's not going to be accepted. See, that was the problem with Israel in the days of Isaiah. They were bringing their sacrifices, and God said, as far as I'm concerned, you can just stop. He called Jerusalem Sodom and Gomorrah. You're like Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, I've had enough. Stop it. I don't want it. Because your heart's defiled by sin. He wants a contrite heart. Psalm 51, 16 and 17. That equips us then to give God true worship. Isaiah is quoted by Jesus in Matthew 15. Applied to the people then. And it well applies today. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And we teach the commandments of men as the will of God. Our heart is far from God. God's not going to accept that. But when we go back to the old paths, wherein is the right way, the way for rest for our soul, then we'll give attention to true worship, pure worship, the worship God accepts. Returning to the old paths of the pure gospel will return the local church to its proper order, to its God-ordained arrangement. There are a lot of local churches that are not arranged the way God's people were arranged in the New Testament. They're doing a lot of work that's nowhere to be found in the Scriptures. They're offering a variety of attempts to worship that can't be found in the Word of God. Now, if we can say that when someone teaches a false plan of salvation that that's a false gospel, then we can just as surely, upon the same basis, understand that when a local church is not doing God-ordained work, God-authorized work from His Scriptures, then that's vain work. It's not approved. In other words, that's sin. It's sin. Why would it be sin not to follow the plan to be saved, but not sin to not follow the plan of how what we do as a local church? If we don't follow that pattern, then we're not on the right path. We're not on the right path. And God said, return to the old paths. The path of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the path we're to follow, that we're to walk on. But look at Acts 16, verses 4 and 5. When an inspired letter was circulated among the Gentile churches, it says that the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. When churches of Christ circulate God's Word, when truth is held up and listened to and followed, the churches are strengthened in the faith and the churches grow. See, that's God's order. And when we return to the old paths wherein is the good way, when each Christian is on that path, then those Christians who come together and form a local church, like they did in the New Testament, they're going to follow that same pattern in how they organize. They're not going to have a one man overseeing everybody, because we read about a plurality of elders, Acts 14:23. They're not going to have one eldership overseeing the work of another church. No, because shepherds in the New Testament oversee the flock that's among them. There's a flock, and they're shepherds. And those shepherds tend that flock that they're assigned to, that they have responsibility over. And they tend them. They feed them, and they correct them. They bring them in. They keep them from getting lost. And so it is with the elders, organized in God's way to see to our spiritual safety and growth. We do the work of a local church by going to the old paths, where it is a good way. The work of a local church in the New Testament was all about spiritual work. It was about helping needy Christians. You say, well, that's not spiritual. Oh yeah, it absolutely is. It's because of their relationship in Jesus Christ with each other as Christians that they're to see to the daily needs of each other. And so they were serving tables to the needy widows. They were helping the needy women, needy widows, the needy care. And there's the service of the Word. There's the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. In a broad sense, those are the areas of work that we have today. Now we can subdivide that a little more. We can say, well, there's evangelism when we teach the Word, and there's edification when we teach the Word. But you see, there's the serving of the Word, and then there's the serving of the tables. That is the benevolent need among the Christians. That's our work. The Bible's silent about social work, silent about political work, silent about medical work. But you know there's churches of Christ that do all those things? Now, is that the old path of the pure gospel? Is that the map that leads to L.A., if you please? Is that the map that leads to heaven? Or does God just let us draw our own map? How about that? We just make our own map. And I really like basketball. Can't play very well, but I really like basketball, so my map's going to include basketball. I say, no, I don't like basketball, Joe. But you know, I sure like basket weaving. We're going to weave baskets. Why not? Don't you laugh. We'll get you weaving baskets. Why not? You say, oh, you're being ridiculous. Am I? Because you can go to churches of Christ around the world and you can find those things. I'm not being ridiculous at all. I'm asking a simple question. Where's the Bible authority? Where's the old path? Wherein is the good way of serving needy saints and serving the Word of God? Where does that fall in those categories? Not there. Amen. Silence of the Scriptures don't give us any more consent than it does to let us insert the sinner's prayer, because the sinner's prayer to be saved is not in the Bible. And if I can use silence to do what I want to as a local church, in a local church, then we can appeal to silence and add the sinner's prayer and be just as right. Just as right. No difference. See, this is what I mean by respecting the Scriptures from the sermon this morning, the lesson this morning. This is what it's all about. Respecting that God knows exactly what He wants us to have in our life to serve Him and to do, to learn and to do with our hearts and with our hands, with our feet, with our lives. And there's unity there. You see, when we go back to the old paths of the pure gospel, we have unity. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that you... I'm sorry. I beseech you therefore in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Unity. It's possible. It is commanded. And it's a blessing, a spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus when we return to the old paths and walk in the old paths of the pure gospel. When we do that, we'll return to the importance of doctrinal accuracy. Do you see that? When we return to the old paths of the pure gospel, the path of Jesus Christ, the path that leads to the Father in heaven, the path revealed in Scripture, then doctrinal accuracy is going to be important. And we'll return to that. Look at 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Because there it says, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And he goes on, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods that God's created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Here's the truth, which is the faith. The faith, verse 1, is the truth, verse 3. And there are some who will depart from it, and have departed from it, and do depart from it. Is accuracy important? Is doctrinal and doctrinal is teaching. Is accuracy in what we teach, and then therefore practice, does it matter? Well, according to this, it matters. Because in departing from the faith, you're not serving God anymore. You're joining with the demons, their doctrines, their teachings, searing your conscience, and denying the truth. Chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul told Timothy to remain in Ephesus, and I charge you that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Teach no other doctrine. Sounds like what you teach is important. It makes a difference. I marvel that you are so soon removing yourself from the grace of Christ unto a different gospel. Galatians 1, 6 through 10, which is not another. It's not like the one we preached. There are some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. For though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you any gospel other than that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. As I've said before, I say it now again. He said, if anyone preaches to you any gospel other than that which you received, let him be accursed. For am I now pleasing men or God? Or am I trying to please men? He said, if I were pleasing men, I would not be pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. My goal, my aim is to please God. That's our goal. That's our aim. So what we teach matters. And when we go back to the one old path of the pure gospel, that's going to end the spirit of compromise with error. Compromise in judgment? Sure. There's areas where we can compromise in judgment, in opinion, in things that are indifferent before God. Romans 14 teaches us that. But there are areas we just can't compromise. How to be saved, how to worship, how to serve God, how to live a moral life. We can't compromise those things because God has revealed His will. When God has revealed truth, we can't compromise. We can't just say, well, as long as you're sincere and open to study. But you see, what happens is we just end up limping between the two sides. Remember there in 1 Kings 18:21? Elijah rebuked Israel. He said, how long do you limp between the two sides? If Jehovah is God, serve Him. And if Baal is God, serve him. Make up your mind. Make up your mind. Well, in the New Testament, it says it this way. Whoever goes onward and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He that abides in the doctrine, the same has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not receive and does not bring this doctrine, receive him not into your house or give him greeting. For he that gives him greeting partakes in his evil works. Now, some says, oh, that's just the doctrine about Jesus. No, I beg to differ. The doctrine, the same phrase, doctrine of the Pharisees, didn't mean the doctrine about the Pharisees. It was the doctrine the Pharisees taught. It was the doctrine that belonged to the Pharisees. The doctrine of Christ is a doctrine that belongs to Christ. He revealed it. He's the path. He's the way to the Father. He's the truth. You don't bring the truth. You don't bring fellowship with the Father and the Son. How long are you going to limp between the two sides and say it doesn't matter? Make up your mind, he said. Choose carefully. Choose wisely. Because you see, you'll either be building your house on the sand or on the rock. The sand or the rock. When we return to the old paths of the pure gospel, we will return to pure morals. It's going to return us to pure morals and holy living. So as children of obedience, we're to be holy as our Father is holy. 1 Peter 1:13 through 16. We're called to holy living. We're not called to keep living like the world. The gospel calls us out of sin. Our pattern, our practice is different now. Set apart by the power of the gospel, by the cleansing of His blood. So you know, we clothe ourselves differently. With moderation, with shamefastness and sobriety. Modest dress that's befitting godliness. 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. We are careful not to commit adultery. Jesus said, whoever puts away his wife except for the cause of fornication and marries another commits adultery. Sexual immorality. But when we return to the old paths of the pure gospel, we're not going to stay in adultery. We're going to turn away from that. We're not going to commit that. We're not going to sexual immorality. That's in the past. That's in the past. Now we're to know how to use our body in holiness, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 through 8 teaches us. But it's about going back to the old paths. You see, going back to the old paths, not just about... In fact, let me rephrase that. Going back to the old path, we mentioned this in our conclusion this morning. It's not about Church of Christ tradition. You think holy living is Church of Christ tradition? You think the church made that up? The church defined that? The church decides that? No. Inspired Scripture does. The authority of God does. And when we go to the old paths, the true gospel, of the pure gospel, then we put away sexual immorality. We clothe ourselves modestly. We exercise self-control. Whether it's nicotine or alcohol or LSD or marijuana or cocaine or the words that we speak out of our mouths. It's about self-control, controlling our heart. That's where we began all this, wasn't it? When we go back to the old paths, our hearts will return to God. Why is it that people don't control themselves sexually? Why is it people don't control themselves with things that hinder sound judgment and sobriety? Why is it that we give in to immoralities? Because the heart's been defiled. We need to clean our heart. What does that? The gospel does that. Give our heart to the gospel. That's where the power is. Not in you. It's in the gospel. When we return to the gospel, then pure morals, holy living, will define the walk that we take day by day, the path that we will be living on. The old paths, wherein is the good way to find rest for our souls. You see, what we're talking about is mandatory. It's not optional. Jesus said, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Jesus is the one who made it mandatory. Not the Church of Christ, not Joe Price, not any preacher, not any eldership. Jesus did. His Word reveals that mandatory nature, that responsibility and accountability to say, "Come to me if you labor and are heavy laden by sin." If you know the weight of sin in your life, come to Jesus and He'll remove it. He'll save you from that sin. But you've got to be willing to hear and do what He says. That's where His salvation is. It's on His path, not on your own, not on the world's, on His. Because it's His doctrine that brings us into fellowship with the Father and the Son. It's man's doctrine that takes us away from them. 2 John 9-11. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Matthew 11 and verse 28. "Thus says the Lord, stand in the way and see, and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and you'll find rest for your souls." It was mandatory for Judah, and they said, "We will not walk therein." And God rained down His punishment upon them. Will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? No, we will not. And so why not? Why not now and from this moment forward? Let the teachings of Jesus complete us. Give us everything that we need for life and godliness, as the Word affirms that they do. And walk in that path, shaping our hearts and our hands, our attitudes and our actions, to conform to the path of God, to the truth of God, and find rest for our souls. If you're not a Christian, start that on that path tonight. Tonight, become a Christian. Repent of your sin against God. You know you're not on the path that leads to heaven. Get on it. Repent and confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. He will save you. He will add you to His church. But my fellow Christian, if you're not on the path that Jesus has taught in His words, if you're not hearing and doing His words, come back to it. Confess your sin. Humble yourself to the Lord. Confess your sin to Him. Repent of your sin, and He forgives. Come back onto the solid rock of hearing and doing His Word. If we can help you in these ways, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?